Men, please do have a seat. That's not going to work, is it? Great. Good morning to you all. Good to see you. We're starting a new series this morning, but it follows on from what we have been doing. Can anyone, some of you know this, but look at this. What book are we doing this morning? Nehemiah, well done, Joe. You know already. Yes, Nehemiah. It's great, isn't it? This appeared. I walked in the other day and I thought, oh, we must be doing it then. Walked in and there was this wall that had been built. You may think that you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah. What I want to do this morning is just place it in context of who we are at NCS, of why I think this is an important book for us to look at this next. It'll be 5, 6, 7 weeks. We'll see how it goes. And so I want to just give a little bit of an overview. But it does what it does do is follow on really well from the series we've just done, which is Our Eyes Are On You, where we've been looking at what it means for us as a church to go back to first love, to simply come before him before anything else. And you'll see, hopefully, why Nehemiah really fits into that. But I just want to give a little bit of an overview. Hopefully, there's something new in this. Some of you I know love this book and you've studied it really well. I know Rosemary Cork, it's one of her favorite things, and she knows all about Nehemiah. So you can tell me whether I'm right or wrong afterwards, Rosemary. I'm wrong there. So I just want to give a little bit of a bit of a history background really for it. First thing to know really is that Ezra and Nehemiah were originally thought of as one book. So when we talk about the book of Nehemiah, it goes together with the book of Ezra. And it's all part of that journey of the people of God who were in exile being brought back out of exile back to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple. So it's in that context. It's a story about restoration after disruption. The people of God have been conquered and taken into exile. So let's just remember how they got to this place. It's always good to know how these stories fit into the general arc of the story of the Bible. So I know we know this, but just a reminder. So we remember right from the beginning. So this is the next slide, please, Brian. I'm sorry if the writing's a bit small on this. I tried to make it bigger. But we start with creation in Genesis. And God makes the world and he declares it good. Humanity is created to live in right relationship with God. And remember that lovely phrase of they walked with God in the cool of the day, in the cool of the garden, and they were friends with him. And then we learn that there was this fracture, the human failure and the sin that came into the world, disorder and brokenness. And creation begins to unravel as humanity turns away from God. And in response, God brings a redemptive plan. And we move into this call of Abraham, where God makes a covenant with Abraham and with his descendants. You will have descendants as vast as the stars in the sky. And he makes this covenant with Abraham, saying, your family will be blessed. And through your family, all nations will be blessed. This covenant that God had, this redemptive work of bringing his people back to him. Israel is called to be, Israel meaning the people of God, and a way of understanding the people of God. Israel is called to be a vehicle of God's blessing, blessed to be a blessing. And we know the story that the people of God have this to and fro of, no, the blessing's all about us, we're the special people. And God's saying, no, you are called to be my special people so that you will be a blessing to the world. And that's true today as it was then for God's people, that we are, any blessing we receive from being with God is so that we may be a blessing to the city of Sheffield, to the people, to our friends, to our family, to the people we meet. And that was the call of Abraham. And then the story follows this family and the family's descendants as it grows into a nation. And then we move into the people of God, if you remember the story of Joseph and how the people of God and the tribes of Israel end up in Egypt in captivity, And we have the Exodus story, which is formational for the people of God. This rescue of the people of God out of Egypt and brought to the promised land. Israel is rescued from slavery. Defining moment of identity for the people of God. And God in that place gives them the law, the Torah. Moses gives them the law as a gift to teach them how to live freely. And remember, the law is given not as a restriction, but as a way to remain faithful to God and to each other. And then we have them moving all those years in the wilderness, and eventually they enter the promised land. Joshua leads them into the promised land. They settle, and then they build Jerusalem, and Jerusalem becomes this city that is a symbol of the faithfulness of God, of the truth of who God is, of the worship of the one true God. Under Joshua, they enter into this place. It represents presence, God's peace, and God's order. And remember, Israel is meant to live as this distinct people shaped by God's rule. That's why the law was given. So they're this distinct people that points to something of the relationship that God wants with all people, with all nations. And then the turning point, Israel demands a king. Remember, they say, we don't want just God. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king. We see other nations have kings. We want to have kings too. And what that amounts to is the people rejecting God, God's rule over them. They demand a human king to be like the other nations. And this begins this period of deep instability in the people of God. The kings and the nations decline. As the monarchy develops, leadership becomes corrupt. The nation splits into two kingdoms, Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And idolatry increases. And you know all those stories of the, there's some good kings, but there's a lot of bad ones. And there's a lot of stories of people just turning away from God. Justice breaks down. People exploit one another. And instead of them being a blessing to the nations, Israel begins to mirror the worst behaviors of the nations. They become like the nations. They stop being this distinct group of people. And this brings us to the exile period, very close to what we're talking about now, where despite repeated warnings from the prophets, the northern kingdom is first of all destroyed and dispersed. Judah, the southern kingdom, lasts a bit longer, but eventually follows the same path. And then Jerusalem is destroyed. And remember what Jerusalem stands for. And Jerusalem is destroyed. It's the symbol of order. It's the symbol of God's presence. And it's destroyed. And the people are taken into exile. And you can see on that timeline, you can see how the northern kingdom falls. And then a bit later, Jerusalem is destroyed. And then Judah, the southern kingdom, is exiled and taken to Babylon into captivity. And the exile lasts from 586 BC to 539 BC, 70 years in exile. This is the historical and theological moment where we get to this, to Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, so that's the arc. And it's helpful to remember that journey that the people of God have been on, where they find themselves now, dispersed away from all their reference points of what it means to be the people of God. It isn't how they hoped it would be. And it's also worth remembering that much of the Old Testament that we read is written in this period of time. So it's kind of shaped by this experience of the people of God that we've just talked about. It's a rich literature. And whilst our context now is different, we're not in exile, we have freedom to worship, there are lots and lots of lessons that we can learn from the people of God, especially as they learn again what it means to be the people of God, as they learn again what it means to come back to Him, to keep their eyes on Him, to put their eyes on Him, to seek Him first, and to honor Him first. And we're going to look over the next few weeks at all these different lessons that come from this book. Last bit of history before we move on to what I the key point I want to make this morning. So this is the next slide, please, Brian. This is the return of the people of God from exile, from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. Now, we often talk about Nehemiah, but the actually return of the people of God is in three stages. And it starts with Zerubbabel, who goes to restore the Rubbabel. It was a dad joke. I couldn't help do. He leads the people of God there to rebuild the temple. It's the first one. That's in the book of Ezra. Okay, and he goes and leads the people of God. And the first thing they do is they rebuild the temple. And then we learn a bit later on, Ezra goes and they restore the worshiping community, if you like. It's the reading of the Torah. You have this beautiful scene where the word of God is read and the people weep because they remember again what it means to be a people of God as the word of God is read. And you have this mixture of joy and you have this mixture of weeping. I think that's a beautiful image as well within the whole story, like joy and weeping held together. And it says they were so noisy, the people, with their weeping and with their joy, weeping in joy and weeping in distress, that they could be heard for miles away. What a beautiful image of how we are called to be people who just are real with how we're feeling. It's okay to weep and to have joy at the same time. And that was the experience of the people of God. So it's Ezra restoring the worshiping community, and then Nehemiah restoring, rebuilding the walls and renewing public life. So that's really important to remember, that there were these three stages of the return of the people of God back to Jerusalem. Things we will look at: grief and honesty, like we've just mentioned. Learning to stand firm. They got a lot of taunting, you know. They got a lot of opposition as they went back. People didn't like it that they were returning to Jerusalem. So what does it mean to stand firm as you follow the path, the purposes of God? What does it mean for you and me as the people of God here at NCS, as part of the church in Sheffield, to stand firm for who we're called to be, even when there is opposition? And there is always opposition. Always. Sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes it's the spiritual battle that we find ourselves as we step into the things of God. That will always come. Learning to stand firm is really important. Another beautiful thing that really aligns with who we are here at NCS, everyone has a part to play. It's an intergenerational families of God that rebuild the city of Jerusalem, that rebuild the walls. We'll learn about families of all ages, all different sorts of people. Together, they do the work of God. You know, one of our values, we go together as a people. It's not just for a few. We go together, and that's God's design for us. So those are things we'll be looking at in the future. But overall, the thing that I want to impress on us today is this. And this, I think, is the theme throughout all the three moves of God, all the three moves of the people going back to Jerusalem. And it's this. Although the people of God do rebuild physically, they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the walls, ultimately, these stories are about God rebuilding the hearts of the people of God. And if we lose that, if we don't see that in these stories, we will miss the main thrust of what this is about. It's about God drawing the hearts of his people back to himself. Remembering who they are as a people. Remembering that God is faithful. Like I say, for us here at NCS, we don't have the context of exile, but I do really think, and it's not just for us, it's for the church generally. I think God is calling his church back into a new season in this country and beyond, actually. And the more I talk to people, the more is this sense of being called into this new season, and it starts with this hunger for God again, this stirring of a desire for him. And whilst we haven't been in exile, We have been through a season as a church where we've been shaken. There's no other way about it. You know, there's been tough stuff that's happened. There's been tough stuff that's happened in people's individual lives. Partly that's just life, isn't it? Life happens. But I'm aware that there's been so many different things that have happened in our own lives that have been hard. And there's been things that have been hard that have happened in the life of the church. But through it all, as we stop and remember, God has been faithful. God has been good. But it would be wrong to forget that there's been a shaking as well. There's been tough stuff. And again, it's that mixture of, you hold them in tension, don't you? There's this hard stuff. Wish it didn't happen. But also, and it's right to acknowledge that before God, but also to acknowledge how faithful he has been and how good he's been. I mean, just a couple of things that I thought about. The kingdom initiatives that forgive me if I've said this to you already, but I was at a meeting of the York, because we're an Anglican Baptist Free Church. If you want to know what that means, come and ask me and I'll try and run away because I haven't a clue. Now, I do have some ideas, but we're an Anglican Baptist Free Church. And so that means I get to sit with some great people, some really good people. And I went away with the Yorkshire Baptist Association recently, and I was sitting in a room with some really great leaders, really great friends, people that you'll know, Tom and Richard from STC, Nick and Marjorie from The Well, and some other people who would lead Baptist churches in Yorkshire, in the Yorkshire region. It's a really exciting room to be in. One of those rooms where I was like, I like being in this room. These are people who are seeking God and wanting to go and do a mission. But one of the things we did was reflect, tell the story of what we've been of each of our churches. And as I reflected on what God has done through this church, it's done so much. And around the world, the impact of discipleship. But just in the last few years, if you think about the Food and Community Trust that has come from here, that is now making a difference, kingdom difference, in so many people's lives. You know, we go after the three poverties, don't we? Poverty of relationship, poverty, spiritual poverty, and physical poverty. And FCT goes after those things big time. And that's something that God has done and birthed out of who we are as a church, not to shine a light on us, but just to shine a light on who God is. Look at what God has done and is doing through us. Look, think of all the many gospel plants that have happened through this church. And again, please don't hear me as bigging us up. That's the last thing I want to do. I want to big God up in what he's done in and through us, in our weaknesses and in our strengths. And he does this through all the, there's many wonderful churches in Sheffield. I hope you know that's my heart. I never want to kind of big up who we are as a church, but it's also dishonoring for us not to give thanks to God for what he has done through us. That would be dishonoring. And he's done so much. You know, Wadsley Church, graft from here. Dan Brown, great, great friend, good friend to many of you. There's been three other plants from that church. That's great. God's kingdom being multiplied and growing. Just recently, we've planted with Zach, haven't we, into Shire Green. We've grafted there, and we got together for our joint service and celebrated. That's another, and that built on that missional community that the Cadenas and the nuns and others have been faithfully witnessing into in Shire Green. God has been faithful. And when I go and visit Paul and Ellie in the States, and I hear how the work, the influence of the discipleship culture that has come from this church is still growing, is still changing the way churches think about how they are should be, and is resulting in more people following Jesus, more people being disciples of Jesus, I give thanks to God for what he has done. And it would be wrong for us not to remember that and to honor that, what God has done in and through us. So even though we've been shaken, God has been faithful. And it was a little bit like that for the people of God in exile. Now, we haven't been in exile. I'm not equating it to that. But there is something of a remembering who God is that we're being called to again. Remembering what he has done so that we may now go into this new season that he is calling us to. Ezra, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, they refused to let rebuilding become merely a construction project. It's possible to rebuild walls and still drift from God. And I'm so aware that we're talking at the moment about our buildings, how we build the trellis so that the plant of what God wants to grow is able to grow. It's really exciting. It's really exciting what I think God wants to do in and through us. But I am so aware, one of the key things that as I read these books, that I think God is impressing on us is if we build without the rebuilding of our hearts, we will not last. We will not be a church that goes into longevity, because it is always about keeping our eyes on Him. It's always about that. And yes, we will do the strategy, we'll do the vision, we'll do the call to give towards building projects, all those things. But it must be always done in the context of, we have to be a people who allow Him to rebuild our hearts, to raise our faith once again, to remember who He is, and to remember that we're the people of God, to remember that it's about that before anything else. And I want to say this at the beginning of what I think is God leading us into an exciting stage as a church. So I want to say it before all that happens. And in faith, I believe God will do stuff and do things through us. And He's calling us into exciting partnerships with other churches and exciting opportunities to develop our site so that it becomes this 7-day-a-week serving church, not a 1-day-a-week service church. But I want to say before all that happens, and in faith I believe it will, please hear me. The most important thing you and I do is to seek Him, to allow Him to rebuild our hearts and to learn again what it means to be a people passionate for Him, hosting the presence of God. That is the thing that will enable us to last the long term and become a church that grows and is able to stand firm and able to be the city on the hill, the light to the nations. And don't you long for us to be a church alongside all the other great churches where people come and they go, this is what I want to be part of. I want to be part of this because I see God here. I see something different here. I see something that gives me a sense of identity and who I am. I always remember, I was thinking about this, and when we lived in York, which is now, 13 years ago, we had an extension built on our house. We had a building project. We had an extension built on our house. And we have photos that come up around on our screensavers, and whenever the photos come up from York, often most of the fun times, the great times, are in that extension. It was a great space. You know, it's around the table, the little birthday parties, the cake's been brought in, the fun. It was a bit of a dance floor, and when the kids were younger, we'd stick some music on and they'd be dancing. We've got the videos of the little kids dancing and all that. The building isn't the thing. It's the community. It's what it creates. It's the enabling of good times together, of being family together. That's, again, this emphasis within all that happens in this. It's not really about... It's really about rebuild. The physical rebuilding is about how it enables the people of God to be worshippers, to be the people that He's called them to be. Which is why worship always comes first. And it just reminded me that it wasn't the building, the extension in York, it wasn't really the building that facilitated these relationships, the things that I remember, that we remember. Don't remember the bricks and mortar, we remember the good things that happened in that space. The physical does matter, but the primary work God is after is deeper. And the space we build should always facilitate the deeper work. Rebuilding hearts, stirring faith, raising expectancy, growing a people who can say, our eyes are on You, we long for You, we need You, we long for You to move in power. That is what is important. That's why at the beginning of this season, where we're talking lots of practical things which are important, you hear me say, the most important thing is that in this place we learn to be worshippers again. We seek Him with all our hearts. Our cry of our hearts is, set our hearts on fire with love for You, Jesus. 3 points in the text. I haven't read any of the text, and we will do over the next few years, but I just want to just point to 3 points to finish with, which highlight what I've been saying. Firstly, this is from Ezra 1. Before anything else, it is God who initiates. Before anything else, it's God who initiates. And it says this, King Cyrus was the king at the time. And it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is from Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Look, it's God's initiative. God's initiative. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Cyrus wasn't a man of God, but God moved his heart to be someone who helped the people of God come back to who they were. It always starts with God. It's not about us. We know this, but it's really important to spot that in the text. Number two, before Nehemiah goes to rebuild the walls, Ezra, as we saw in that diagram, has already gone to rebuild the altars, to bring back the reading of the Word of God. Worship comes before building. And then the third one, when Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem's condition, look at what he does. It says in Nehemiah 1:4, so he hears that Jerusalem is not in a good place. You know, the people who've gone back to Jerusalem already, it's still not in a good place. And this is Nehemiah's response. I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. What is his response? Is it right? Let's get a party together. Let's go and make it, let's go and practically make it all right. His first response, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed. He came to God first. He stops and reflects. He seeks God. He fasts and prays. Let me just read you some of the words from Nehemiah 1. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, whilst I was in the citadel of Susa, Susa is Babylon, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And this is a beautiful prayer of Nehemiah. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love. Look what he does. Points to who God is. Declares the truths of who God is. In that place of mourning and fasting and prayer, the first thing he does is declare truths he knows about God. God who keeps his covenant of love and those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. There's this right coming before God and just acknowledging our very nature that we don't get things right. And his need of God. I confess before you, God. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And then he tells God what God has promised. He says, if you are unfaithful, he says, this is what you said to Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. He focuses on God. He declares truths about God. He declares the promises of God. And he has a right attitude of who he is in the presence of Holy God. this is what God is calling us to. An attitude of confession, an attitude of repentance, an attitude of we need you, God, in this new season that you're leading us into. We need you. We need you. And that happens individually, and that's between you and God, what that looks like. But it happens with us as a church as we seek to go deeper with him. Because, as I say, that is the only thing that will enable us to be a church that lasts the long term. We might have bits of success, but sadly, bits of success are really bad for the people of God through history, because their eyes get distracted and taken away from who has actually given them the success. And you can probably recall many times in church history, not just ours, in church history, where that is true. I want to be part of something that lasts long and goes deep. For that to happen, we have to be a people that seek him with all our hearts and never forget that that is the one most important calling on us. And if we do that, I think he will do great things and continue to do great things. Our success as a church, our longevity as a church, will depend entirely on how well we are able to do this. So let me just finish by saying what I said at the beginning. And we are going to do lots of talking about building, and it's really exciting, and it's really important. But let me say this again. God is far more interested in what he is rebuilding in you and me than what we are rebuilding around us. He's far more interested in what he's rebuilding in you and me than in what he's rebuilding physically around us. Drawing us closer, reforming our loves, recentering our worship, deepening our attentiveness. So you know, hopefully, that I sent a letter to the church. And again, if you don't receive these letters, I've tried my best to make sure that everyone gets the opportunity to read these things. Now, if you're on the mailing list, the Church Week, you'll have got these. If you haven't received a letter, for some reason, there are copies on the welcome table at the back that you can have a look, take away and read. Also, there's the WhatsApp group. Please do find anyone wearing a red lanyard and say, how do I make sure that I get this communication? Because there'll be quite a bit coming out, and it's really important that we hear this together, that we discern together, and that we respond together. I just want, again, I've said this before, and I hear this in the context of what I've just said about Nehemiah, because now I'm going to move into some very practical things, but please hear it in the context of this must be come from an overflow of who we think God is and what he's calling us to be as a people of God. So the immediate needs are, and I just want to be really clear on this, the needs that we have immediately are, we've had some quite big capital needs in the church across both sites, across here and across King's Centre. That is about cash flow. It is not about we haven't got any money. Okay, so please hear that. That's really important, but it is about cash flow, because as we are seeking to do things with these buildings, we no longer have some of the income, some of it because we can't renew leases on buildings because we're wanting to sell, and you can't have obviously a lease on a building that you're going to sell. Some of it is because situations have changed. For example, we've been very dependent and very on being able to make use of the buildings. And a key one, say, for example, is the university used to rent out this place, this conference center. And that is, they no longer are doing less and less in-person exams. They're doing more online exams. And also when they do, they're using their own buildings because they need to save money. So that's been quite big change for us as a church in terms of income. One thing is okay, but it's quite a lot has happened at once. Now, we do have plans, and we've got, you've heard me talk about the relationship we're building with Victory Assembly Church, and that is in the process of us selling the building. But in the moment, there is some cash flow things. At King's Centre, their boilers all went in one go. I mean, and the roof started leaking at the same time. All these things happen at the same time. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. And there's a very practical response that we can make, and that's why we're calling people to give into this NCS appeal, which hopefully you've heard about. But I do think God, it is part of this bigger thing of God calling us closer to Him and us depending on Him. And I said this the other day, I do not want us to be a church that down the line goes, look what we did. It's got to be, look what God did. Now, of course, He does that through us, and we respond by giving of ourselves, by giving of our money, and that is something that we do, but it's something that God does in our heart. Do you see why this Nehemiah context is really important? That it's from that place of relationship with Him, of walking closely with Him. And so we have these immediate needs, and I mean, chatting with the team, it's like, it's just strange how all these things have come at once. But what's the response? God, we need you. God, would you help us to be people who are seeking you, and we see you meet the needs. So that's the place we're in. It's a cash flow thing, the immediate need, which is why we're doing this appeal, because we want to be able to fix the boilers. We'd like King Centre to not be freezing when they're meeting. We'd like them to have warm water. We'd like them not to be dripped on. So that's the kind of immediate need. As we are in the process of the strategy of selling some of the buildings, so that, remember, that the goal is not just because we need money. The goal is so that we are building this trellis, and the main aim is so that we make this space here, and perhaps we're still working out the strategy, but definitely this space, to be a place that is multifunctional, multi-use, 7 days a week serving church, not a 1 day a week service church, where all the things we currently do, food bank, connect, cafe, playtime, all those things, and other things that we are thinking of doing, like the Growing Hope Connection, the Christian psychology, psychotherapy, work, that we're hoping to be able to do, working with other charities. We have this space that we could make multifunctional, and we want to, this is the new season that we're being called into, I think. It's exciting. So don't hear us going, we just want to sell buildings just to get some money. There's a strategy of what God's calling us into. But in this place, the call on you and me is, am I in? Am I part of what I think God is doing here? Am I continuing to be part of it? And I want to honour all of you who are faithful people who've come along to this church for many years, or maybe just a few, and you serve and you give. And I want to recognise that is true. For all of us, however much we've been part of this church, this is a moment for us just to reflect with God and say, what does it mean for me now in this place? What am I being called to give now? What am I being called to give long-term as my regular giving? As part of this, but please hear all of this in the context of what we've been talking about with Nehemiah. Ultimately, it's about this thing that God is calling us into, this vision that God is calling us into as a people of God. And I believe as we do this, as we seek Him first, He will provide, but He will use us to be the providers as well as part of it. Hopefully, you've had chance, because I tried to give you plenty of a notice about this, to reflect and to pray about this and to think about this. I'm aware that I've done a lot of talking this morning. If there is anything that is not clear, anything that you would like to ask further on, please, I'm always available, mike.rutter@ncsheffield.org. If you want to come and have a coffee with me, please do. I would love to be able to. I don't want it to be just like this. If you have questions, please do ask them. Please do come and find me. Ask people who wear red lanyards. Ask board people, as I can see Peter and Joe here, and any other board people in there, Pete's over there, please ask them. We want to be transparent. We want you to be able to find out all the things that are going on. We want you to know so that you're informed and so that you can seek God with us. We go together. I think this is a real opportunity for us to seek God together and go together. But the question to you today is, what does that mean for you? So, we are going to have a time of quiet now. We're going to pray. There's going to be some pointers that are going to come up on a prayer slide, which are some practical pointers that I would love us to pray into that are just needs for us as a church around some of the things I've talked about. But also a key question is, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me in terms of my commitment to what God's doing here, the way I serve, what it means for me to be part of this church, and what it means for me to give to this church? Because that is increasingly what God is leading us into. We've been through a season of being very lucky to be able to have, or fortunate is the right word, to be able to have the buildings we've got and to get the income we've got. But that is we're in a different place now. And so there's this calling on us again to just reflect on what it means for us to give. So let's have this quiet. Brian, have you got that slide, please? So we're still doing this, Our Eyes Are On You, because that is the theme of Nehemiah. So there's some practical needs for the church about all the buildings thing that we want. What we're praying for at the moment is real wisdom and discernment, because we're very aware the decisions we're making will enable us to build this trellis for the future work of God. And then pray before anything else, we are known for seeking God first. Pray about that passion for Jesus, that Nehemiah thing of before they did anything, they were a people who restored the worship, they restored the reading of God. They recognized the importance of that. And then lastly, for you, what is God saying to you about being part of NCS? And within that question is what does it look like for you to serve In the different ministries? And not everyone can be part of the ministries, because we all have day jobs. Some people have day jobs, and we're also talking about what it means to be communities and a church that enables you to be the person you've been called to be in the place where you live and work. That's very much part of what we're doing. But what is God saying to you about being part of NCS? Now, we're not going to turn to people and pray. We're going to have quiet. I just give you a chance to reflect before God. There were sheets on the chair. If you feel able to fill that in today, there'll be an opportunity in the worship where the children are going to come back in and the young people are going to come back in. And we're going to do this as a family, because remembering Nehemiah, they did it together as family. And when the children and young people come in, I saw some people go up with the coins during the first bit of worship, because we're so well trained to do that right at the beginning. But the hope was that we would take the coins up and our giving sheets now. So if you just want to kind of pretend you've got a coin in your hand and then go to there, you can. The coins, for those of you who don't know, they're symbolic of us giving of ourselves. They're symbolic. If you're able to bring a filled-in sheet, that would be really helpful. If you need a bit more time, that's fine. There's a blue box at the back where it was always where you can just post your sheets. We've given you envelopes so that it is a private thing. And please be assured that only those who really need to see these are see them. Because I'm aware that's really important as well. So you may want to bring it and put it in the basket, in the envelope, if you're able to do that now. You may want to wait a bit or do it at the end of the service, in which case pop it into the blue box at the back. There is also the giving machine if you want to just do that directly. Okay, let me just pray. Then we'll have a bit of silence, and then the band will start playing, and we'll go straight into worship after we've given a bit of space. And then during the worship, maybe during the first song that we actually sing, in your own time, come up. If you're not in a place to put a sheet in, still encourage you to come up, even if you haven't got a little coin, and just before the cross, just have that moment of, I'm giving whatever you want to say. Could you just message the children, please, Joel? Thank you, to come back in. So enjoy this last bit of nice and quiet. before the children return. I love having them with us, but you know it might not be quite this space for a while. So let's pray. God, I'm just, as we read your word and as we look at these books, I pray, God, that you would teach us over these next few weeks, you would teach us what it means to be your people and what is important on your heart for us to be as your people. Lord, we humbly bow before you, we humbly come to you and we say we want to learn, we want to be formed by you and we want to be your people. And there is always more, Lord. We always know there is more. And so we say we want more. We want to go deeper with you. We want to know your heart. We want to be a people who are known before anything else as a people who pursue you and pursue your presence. So would you do that, Lord, in your mercy? And I pray now that as we sit and we reflect and as we hear from you, help us to hear what you're saying to each one of us in our time of prayer.